Let's turn in our Bibles now and to the book of Exodus, chapter 11, after our reprieve from the book of Exodus. As we study the Great Commission, I thought it would be good to return back to Exodus chapter 11. We have been we've looked at the plagues. We've looked at the first nine, and tonight we are introduced to the 10th plague. And what's interesting is if we're familiar with the story of the Exodus, we think we're almost there, and yet what we find here, if you would page ahead, you notice that it's not till later on in chapter 12 where the plague actually occurs, and then it's not till chapter 14 and 15 that we find the crossing the Red Sea itself and the Song of Moses. So there's still a little bit more to study in the book of Exodus, and so we want to just kind of pick up here in chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at the entire chapter this evening. So I ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's word from Exodus chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and after he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold, jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. And reading God's word there. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage tonight. If you're someone who wants to take some notes, I hope to assist you in that. Let's bow our heads and let's ask for the Lord's blessings. Lord, we acknowledge you as our sovereign God, that you have you've displayed your sovereignty not just in the book of Exodus, but throughout life, throughout our own lives. But Lord, as we study this chapter, we pray that you would teach us once again this truth for ourselves, that we too would acknowledge your sovereignty, that we too would acknowledge it even when we face those moments of doubt and those moments of difficulty. We would ask that tonight that you would grant to us a glimpse, just a small glimpse, into your divine wisdom. We are thankful for these words. Bless them unto us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll notice if you didn't notice in your bulletin, the sermon title is called The Great Sign of God's Sovereignty. Now, that's not something I came up with on my own. That's actually from a commentary that by Douglas Stewart, because that's what he calls this final plague. He calls it the great sign of sovereignty. And what he means by that is that this plague is going to be different than any of the other plagues because there's going to be a finality in this plague. It's no longer a cat and mouse game anymore. Now is the real deal. This is going to be the one that's going to send Egypt over the edge, figuratively speaking, and send Israel literally out the door. And so, but what we find here is, as we think about this great sign of God's sovereignty, as we think about that, the idea of God's sovereignty is not foreign to us. We have seen that time and time and time again already, even in our study of the book of Exodus. Even in the times of the 10 plagues, we have seen God's sovereignty. Just as a kind of a review, since it's been some time, if you recall, we talked about how the plagues were to show God's power and authority, his sovereignty over the Egyptian gods, over Pharaoh, over the people of Egypt. God is here to show that he is the one and true God, and that there is nothing beyond his control. And I hope that's something that we would know and we would believe. But here in Exodus chapter 11, we want to consider three more glimpses into God's sovereignty. To say that we've exhausted everything about God's sovereignty would be quite an injustice. And so we want to look at this passage this here in chapter 11 and consider how God demonstrates his sovereignty as this plague is announced. Now, I have to say, that's the one thing that is very interesting, as I've already mentioned in our beginning statements, is that this is only the announcement of the plague. This is not the actual occurrence of the plague. That's not going to happen until the next chapter. It's not going to be until after a study on the Passover and what that all meant. We'll find that in chapter 12, beginning verse 29, we actually see that plague occur. So this is just the announcement of it. And even in the announcement of it, we see some really important things for us to consider tonight regarding God's sovereignty. So let's look at them. I want to give you 3 points here tonight. So here's the first point, if someone's writing these down, is God's sovereignty is first of all shown in the fact that his word is fulfilled. That his own word is fulfilled. I want you to look at verses 1 through 3 with me. The Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and after he will let you go from here. And we let you go, he will drive you away completely, and so speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. So the first thing we want to mention is that God's sovereignty is shown is that his word is fulfilled. He gives Moses specific instructions and instructs not only Moses, but the people of Israel to prepare for departure. Sort of like when you do at the airport, you know, you get the first call, first boarding. This is sort of the first call for boarding the flight out of Egypt. The Lord says, I'm going to announce one more blow against Egypt. He says that one more plague. And it's very interesting that word that's used here in verse 1 in the Hebrew is a different word than we've seen in the other chapters. That this is a unique word that's used here for plague, which indicates the finality of it, the totality of it, the finality of God's judgment upon the Egyptian gods, the finality of God's judgment as he establishes boundaries. Remember, he's about to make a distinction between Egypt and Israel, between his judgment, his authority over nature, as he has been able to, for 9 plagues now, to use things of nature to conquer Egyptian gods. And also, finally, to show his power and his authority over the human heart, like Pharaoh's. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But first of all, we find God's word is fulfilled. And so he's going to send one more plague. And notice what he says. God's words, God himself says, and afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he's going to drive you away completely. If you recall in our study of the Egyptian or of the 10 plagues, you recall that there's been times where Pharaoh started to bargain a little bit. Well, how about if I'll let the men go out and worship, but the women and children need to stay here, or I'll send the people out, but you got to leave your livestock here. There's been some bargaining that Pharaoh has done, but here God is saying, look, the bargain is done. No more negotiations. He's going to drive you away completely. Now, it's very interesting that God here tells Moses exactly how it's going to happen. And we're going to read that here in the coming chapters, in the coming verses. We're going to see how this happens exactly as God mentions, as God establishes. Pharaoh is left to do nothing more than to submit to the Lord. And so God's sovereignty will be manifested. Moses is instructed to speak to the people of Israel. Very interesting. It's interesting as you study these, just to kind of get some of these unique characteristics. This would be the first time, by the way, that Moses has actually spoken to the people of Israel since, since chapter 4. He's not spoken to the people of Israel directly since chapter 4. And in chapter 4, when at the very end, Moses speaks to them, and the words itself aren't recorded in Scripture, but we read in chapter 4, verse 31, they responded by believing, bowing their heads, and worshiping. And now here Moses is instructed to go speak to the people again. So 7 chapters later, how much time has transgressed since then? We're not 100% sure. But now, finally, Moses is going to come back to God's people. We could assume that some of that is not in a flippant way, but to say, see, God does hear your cries. God does hear your prayers. God is your God, and He still calls us your people. His people. And so he gives them some instructions. Now, what are the instructions? And this is just, like I said, this is fascinating. What's the instructions? Well, the instructions are to go and plunder the Egyptians. In history, plundering is done after conquest. And you take it. It's yours. But God, in His sovereignty, to show that indeed His word is fulfilled, look at how they're going to plunder. They're going to ask for it. Just stop a minute and think about that. They're going to go to their neighbor, they're going to knock on their door, and they're going to say, excuse me, I need some gold and silver. And they're going to give it to him. That's their plundering. Now, it's worth a chuckle to laugh at, to consider what this must have looked like. But God says that it's going to happen. And it does. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, I want you just to briefly go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 20. Excuse me, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, we're at Moses. We're at the burning bush. And what does he tell Moses in chapter 3, verse 21? And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Already in chapter 3, God's word is being fulfilled. But I've got one even more than that. If you would go back all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, and what we find is God speaking to Abram years before, some 400 years before this. And what does he say in chapter 15, verse 14? But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. God's word is being fulfilled. And they're going to walk out with possessions. And so as we think about that, with God's written word in our hands, to know that this will be fulfilled. You know, when the disciples began ministering, there were those in the very early centuries thought that Jesus was coming back relatively immediately. And he didn't. And throughout church history, we read of predictions, and you're probably well aware of them. All these people making predictions that Jesus is going to come back on this day. And then I always love it because then the guy go, then like, sometimes they go, oh, well, we computed that wrong. We forgot about Labor Day or leap year. And so it's actually this day, and they're wrong still. But nonetheless, we find God's word is being fulfilled. And to know that Jesus is coming back, to know that Jesus, that God's going to watch over his church, to know the promises that are in Scripture are for us, and we shouldn't doubt them. To know that if God's word is being fulfilled over the course of 400 years, why should we doubt even 2,000 years after Christ that would change? God's word is being fulfilled. To praise the Lord for that. And so we find here this plundering by asking. So maybe for homework this week, I'd like you to go to your neighbor and ask for gold and silver and see what happens. But I don't think it's going to go well. And it's interesting that it's gold and silver. And maybe just if I could just make a quick side note, it's very interesting. Gold and silver are going to be used as they leave Egypt. It's going to be used for good and for not so good. They're going to use that gold and that silver likely to make things for the tabernacle. But we also know they also make a golden calf. We're using the same gold. So there is just a kind of an interesting thought as we move forward about the use of this gold and silver. It reminds us that things in itself are not wrong. It's how we use them that determines whether or not it's right or it's wrong. And so, and then one other thing, talking about the sovereignty of God, verse 3, I kind of hinted at it, I believe, at our Bible study this past week, but verse 3 just is one of those verses that you just sort of amazes you. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and the sight of people. Way back when we first started the 10 plagues, it was Moses and Aaron versus everybody, wasn't it? Because the people of Israel weren't real happy with him. The Egyptians weren't real happy. Pharaoh wasn't happy with him. I mean, it was basically these two men versus the world. But how is God's sovereignty? How does it work? We're left here with everybody esteeming Pharaoh, or esteeming Moses. Respecting him. Respecting who he is. And Pharaoh is left by himself. I want you to think about that. Pharaoh's world is crumbling around him. His own servants aren't on his side. He is left alone. And this is a picture of a heart that is truly hardened to the things of God. He is alone to face the coming judgment. And not to play the what-if game, because it's always dangerous to play the what-if game, but one must wonder, what would have happened if Pharaoh would have repented? What would have happened if Pharaoh, after plague one or two, had finally said, okay, you win, I'm sending your people out? But no. Pharaoh's hardened heart is going to bring disaster upon his very own people, and this too is part of God's sovereign plan. This is part of God's word being fulfilled. Because you see, by the 10th plague, the enemy is truly revealed. The one enemy of God himself is the king of Egypt. It's Pharaoh. God's word is fulfilled. That's one way we see God's sovereignty in this. Even if we stopped these first three verses, what a blessing. But I want to continue on. In verses 4 through 8, we see the second reason, or second way God's sovereignty is displayed in this passage. And it's one that we should take note. To think that, to know that we're not, that we too cannot, we too must remember we're not beyond this reality. And that's this, is that God's sovereignty is shown, is demonstrated as judgment is declared, because that's what verses 4 through 8 talks about. Now, you may be recalling in chapter 10, that at the very end of chapter 10, Pharaoh said, "Get away from me, take care, never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses says, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Now, if you're logically thinking through this, you might be going, "Well, wait a minute here. How come Moses is going to talk to Pharaoh again? As it says, you're not going to see my face again." Well, there are many scholars who suggest that the events of chapter 11 occurs as Moses is before Pharaoh. That Moses has this revelation before Pharaoh. And so this is Moses' final words, his final rebuttal, I guess, before, you could say, before Pharaoh. And so here it is. God's great judgment. And here, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." Since Pharaoh's not going to let God's people out, God's coming in. God's coming into the midst of Egypt. Now, as a point of application, point for us to consider, as believers, there's no better place than we want to be in the presence of God, right? I mean, what better place to be than with God's people in the presence of God in a very unique and special privilege that we have as we worship Him? But for the unbeliever, being in the presence of God is a much different thing. It's a much different. It is terrifying. We've read, I believe it is the book of Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Pharaoh's not going to let Israel go, so God denounces he's coming in. And notice too, that the judgment is going to come at midnight. Scholars think that's a very important statement there about midnight because of the sun god Ra. The Egyptian sun god Ra, when nighttime would come, the Egyptians believed that was Ra battling darkness and death. That was the time when Ra was occupied with this great conflict. And so God says, "I'm coming at midnight. I'm coming when your God is the most vulnerable. I am coming when you are the most vulnerable. Your God, your so-called God, is being occupied, and so I'm coming at this point, at this time." And he is coming, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the greatest, from those in Pharaoh's household, to the least, the firstborn of the slave girl, and even to their cattle in the fields. Whatever cattle they had left after the plague of the livestock. But God's going to strike them down. Verse 6 tells us that there shall be a cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. That statement, by the way, I think still holds true in Egyptian history. Maybe some of the history books might not acknowledge these plagues, but to have this kind of disaster, this kind of death, will be something unlike anything they've ever seen before. And please note that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, the people cried out to God, or cried out, and God heard them. And we go to Exodus 5, verse 15, it's Israel who cries out to Pharaoh for relief, and Pharaoh doesn't listen. And now here the Egyptians are going to cry out, and their gods aren't going to hear them. Their gods are going to be proven what they really are, simply idols. They're going to hear as Elijah's, as we read in the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, to read that no one was listening, and they're going to learn, and the Egyptians are going to learn that. But here we find that sovereignty in God's judgment, because you see in verse 7 and 8, "And not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." There is a distinction. And if Israel hasn't learned this yet, if Pharaoh hasn't learned this yet, it's going to be emphasized here. It's going to be emphasized that there will be a distinction. And we find here that not a dog shall growl. There are some that suggest this may be a reference to the god of death in Egyptian culture. Anubis is the god of death. And want to take a guess at what form he normally takes? A dog. And so is it possible that this was a sleight of hand against the god of death, that even the god of their so-called god of death will be silenced during this? We're not 100% sure, but we want to just simply say this, is that there's a distinction. And we read in Romans about God having compassion upon who he has compassion and mercy upon who he has mercy. And that is true here. He has set Israel for that compassion and mercy. He has set Egypt for the destruction. In the same way, he has shown us his compassion and mercy and love through Christ Jesus. And there are others who do not believe who will have to face judgment. As Hebrews says, man is destined to die once and then to face judgment. And so here in verse 8, there is that distinction. And in verse 8, all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me. Pharaoh, the judgment upon Pharaoh on all this time is that the very most powerful king of the known world at that time is going to bow the knee to God. And he is going to serve God. And then we read that Moses leaves in a rage. Did you guys wonder about that? Still wondered on why Moses leaves in a rage. Wondering why this is recorded for us. There's speculation. There's a number of speculations. Is it possible the frustration? Is it possible because he knew that Pharaoh was going to repent? Is he angry because that Pharaoh would rather jeopardize innocent, quote-unquote innocent people for the sake of his own stubbornness? Is it possible that Moses is angry because pride comes before the fall? Or is it possible Moses saw a glimpse of God's mercy that he needed too? To recognize that Pharaoh could be any one of us without God's grace. Without God's grace, our hearts would be hardened. We're going to read in the Heidelberg Catechism in the coming weeks, we're going to read about we have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. It's nice and short and sweet. Everybody can memorize that one. But it's true. We have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. And we recognize God's sovereignty is displayed in both his judgment and his mercy. And we live in a culture that wants to deny both of them. Interestingly. On one side we have, well, God is only love. There's no such thing as hell. The word of God is simply empty threats. Everyone's going to be saved. Everyone's going to heaven. There are others, and then they will say there's no judgment. And then there are others who will take God's mercy and God's compassion and God's election, and they will say, well, that's not fair. You can't pass. One can't pass over the other. But we see God's sovereignty and judgment. And I think I believe that when we see God's sovereignty and judgment, we also see God's sovereignty in his mercy and grace. And that causes us to fall upon our knees. It causes us to fall and say, praise the Lord for the salvation that is mine in Christ Jesus. To know that we're not destined for destruction. We're not devoted to destruction, as the old Hebrew word states, but that we are devoted as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's not something within us. That's the sovereignty of God, and we should be thankful for that. Now, allow me just have one final point here this evening, and that's this, is that God's sovereignty is finally shown in verses 9 and 10, is shown as the heart is fully and finally revealed. All this time we've read about God hardening Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardening his heart. We're reading a number of different phrases talking about the hardening of God of Pharaoh's heart. But in verse 9 and 10, you could state this is a summary statement of the plagues. That verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. A summary of God's dealings with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is willing to see the judgment of God displayed not once, not twice, but nine times and still refuses to listen. One commentator said this: he is deaf to warning and dead in sin. He is deaf to warning and dead in sin. The negotiations are over. Pharaoh's not going to listen. And so God is going to do this one final, the nine previous wonders, but also this tenth sign he is going to do in his sight. And yet Pharaoh is not going to believe. Pharaoh's not going to relent. Pharaoh is not going to repent. Some of us may be familiar with this idea of use a slang term of scaring people to heaven. During Halloween time, you see some of these Christian churches, and they put together what's called a hell house. And what it is it's a gospel presentation by showing you the evils of hell. But we can't scare people or threaten people into heaven. We could make the case that Pharaoh, with this statement, Pharaoh has maybe received a small glimpse into the depths of hell. A hardened heart, not listening to God, not willing to repent. It reminds us that we can't scare people into heaven. To know that repentance is a grace, repentance is a mercy, it's a gift of God, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And praise the Lord for His calling us to repentance and faith. Because without repentance and faith, we wouldn't be much different than Pharaoh. It's evil. It's easy for us to look at Pharaoh and say, that's the evil one. Pharaoh is sort of, we could even make the case that Pharaoh is the Old Testament. We look at Pharaoh in the Old Testament in the same way that we would look at Hitler during World War II. We could make the case there would be some similarities. Pharaoh is sort of that epitome of evil in the Old Testament. And yet, we would be no different without the grace of God. We would be no different if our hearts were not changed by the Holy Spirit. And so we find here this final statement is given to us, showing us Pharaoh's hardened heart. And it also causes us to praise God for our changed hearts. The changed hearts, it's ours as we look to Christ, we put trust in Him. So we know the salvation that's ours, the redemption that's ours. And what's our response? Well, our response to God's redemption is the same response that Israel is going to have as well. And we're going to see that in the coming in chapter 12. In chapter 12, we are introduced to the Passover. And the Passover was much more than just this a festive feast, but it was used as an act of worship. And all along, what did we say? That we said Israel was going to be delivered and redeemed for the purpose of worship. They were going to be saved in order to serve. And we see that in the Ten Commandments, the very beginning. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I saved you. You serve me this way. And here, as we are introduced to chapter 12 and the Passover, we are going to see how that as God's people are worshiping because of His compassion and mercy, while at the same time, judgment is outside their doors. Their blood-stained doors. And they are saved. They are saved to serve, and so are we. And to know that judgment and salvation occurred at the same time there for God's people as they celebrate the Passover, just as judgment and salvation was seen for us as well at a cross when the Son of God was alone, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of His people. God's sovereignty is nothing to be trifled with. And I would pray that as we study the 10 plagues, and some of them were challenging, some of them were, you might think, wow, we see the same thing over and over and over again. But isn't it true we all need those reminders on a daily basis? A daily basis to remember that God indeed is sovereign, that God indeed loves, that God indeed cares, but that that we must not think that we are just
that
we could be under judgment too. And so we're called to faith, and we're called to repentance, and to trust in Him. To know that God redeems His people for the purpose of worship. And so may we worship Him for His salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, Your ways are far greater than ours. Your understanding is much deeper than ours. And Lord, we are left to marvel and to worship You. And we would ask that You would cause our hearts to wonder and to love and to praise You for Your riches, for the depth of the riches of Your wisdom and knowledge. Lord, if we are hard-hearted, we would ask that You would break us of this hard-heartedness, that we would once again repent of our sins and turn to You, trust in You, to serve You, and to worship You. Hear us, we pray, for it is in Jesus' name we ask these things, and let us say, Amen.